Well, praise the Lord and greetings in the matchless and mighty name of Jesus. I am Pastor Johnny Magnus, and I am coming to you from Mount Calvary Miracle Temple Apostolic Church at 1004 North Osage, Okmulgee, Oklahoma, 74447. I'm coming to you early so that I can make sure that we have the Bible class recorded and ready for you when you're able to view it and listen to it. I want to thank the Lord for another wonderful Sunday that we had. The messenger, Elder Pope, brought forth the message called Broken. And it was a very good message. If you have not been able to hear it, it is up on our page. So feel free to go back and listen to that. Spirit of the Lord was high. We just had a wonderful time. So we invite you, if you're not a part of Mount Calvary, we certainly invite you to become a part of Mount Calvary. Also want to encourage all of our saints to, with all of our videos, to like and share, because this is a witnessing tool. So we want to use this tool as much as we can while we still have it. Today, we're talking about God is enough. That's our topic. God is enough, with a subtopic of if we let him be. And just to expound on that a little bit, you know, God is everything that we need. But so often we set God on the sidelines, and we do things our own way. And we don't allow God to intervene. We don't allow him to come in and do what needs to be done. We don't ask him because we've got our own way. Some people have learned that when you ask God to do something, then God requires something of you. And so a lot of people won't ask God because it's like, well, I don't want what's required of me, so I won't ask God to do it for me. I'll figure it out on my own. Now, they're not actively thinking this way at the way I'm saying it, but the flesh is very sneaky, and it has its own ways, so it will deviate. It's kind of like a little kid. They know their parents, the mom and the dad, and they know the one that'll say yes to this thing that they want to do, and they know the one that'll say yes to that thing that they'll do. So they go to each one. They learn this really quickly, and they go to the one that they know they'll get the response that they want, you know, that particular response from. And so our flesh can guide us, or God can guide us. And so we turn to our flesh when we don't want to hear what God has to say. And I want to encourage you to be careful of that, and not to do that. We're going to go to Exodus, the third chapter, verses 13 through 15. Exodus, the third chapter, verses 13 through 15. And verse 13 says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." Now, we're talking about God is enough. And in these verses that we've just read, it shows that God is everything, that he is eternal and finite. He is all power. In the name that he gave Moses to give to the people, it was letting them know he's everything and he's unchangeable. I will be who I will be. I am the what, the which, the how, the when, everything that you could think of. Now, this was understood, I believe, when they heard the name, they fully understood what all was involved in that name. We read that in this day and time, and we don't get it because our culture is not the culture of, you know, over 3,000 years ago. And so we don't see it the way they saw it. But he said, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So basically here, I will be what I will be. I am righteous. I don't flip-flop. I'm unchangeable. And so even though a lot of people would love to move God from his godly standard, from his holiness, to agree with them on things that they want to do. They want to make things righteous that are not righteous. But the comfort in knowing that God is unchanging, that God will not be moved, the comfort of that is greater than having the ability to move him on something. As human beings, if I'm a person in a powerful position, someone comes and I give them my word on something, but they know in the past I flip-flopped. Now they take the word that I have given them, but they don't go away with great surety because they feel that it's possible somebody could come after them, present a different case, a different argument, and move me. We see that happening in courts. We see that we have the Constitution of the United States, and we see that some people will argue what's in the Constitution in courts, and the courts will go against what the Constitution says. So we see that man is a flip-flopper. Man can be moved by arguments of other men. The comfort we have in God is that his promises are sure to us. He is not going to move from what he said that he's going to do. So please understand to find assurance in that. And that's our next bullet point. How reassuring to hear this from our God. He has always been holy, generous, merciful, and forgiving. So to be in such dire straits, which the Israelites were because they were in bondage and they had been in bondage for quite some time. So to be in such dire straits and hear that the Lord is still and will be who he has been is encouragement even for those who almost faint. So I want you to take encouragement and take strength in the fact that God is unmovable. All right. God is enough. And so when we trust God and we know what God's promises are in our lives, and I want you to understand that God is spirit. He is not man. He is not carnality. He's not flesh. So understand when you approach God, you are approaching a spiritual being. And first and foremost, we need to approach God with humility. Amen. We need to move ourselves out of the way, our agenda out of the way, approach him with humility, and then praise him enough to where you get into his presence so you can understand what it is God will do. You need to know the nature of God, which is what we're about to discuss. You need to know what he's all about, not just saying his name and start hollering off a list of things that you want him to do, but we need to get into his presence and allow ourselves to discern, to know what God is about. And then when we ask, when we pray, we don't pray amiss. And when we ask, he will do it. Because when the Bible says, ask, if you have not because you ask not. And then it tells us, knock and it shall be opened unto you. So a lot of time people are knocking for the wrong stuff. They're asking for the wrong thing. James told us many, they ask amiss to heap things upon their lust and they pray amiss. And I don't want us to pray amiss. I want us to understand who we serve and what he's about. God is spiritual. He is not carnal. So let's stop trying to make God carnal and saying, you know, if I have faith, I can ask God for $100 billion and he'll give it to me. Guess what? If it's intended for you to have $100 billion and God wants to do it for you, it's not something that you have to concentrate on and keep praying for. You just ask God, Lord, please provide me with my daily, whatever it is that you already have set aside for me. I thank you for it, so that you can move on to the greater things, which are praying and asking God for greater spiritual strength. Lord, keep me, help me to keep my mind stayed upon you. Lord, don't allow my mouth to say things that shouldn't be said. Lord, keep me from lying and being deceitful. Keep me from being angry and mean and wanting to fight. Lord, keep me from using all of the different kind of deceits and tactics that men and women on this planet use. We need to get to the greater matter so that we can live holy before the Lord. And I'll tell you what, when we can prove ourselves as people who will be just and righteous, I don't think God has any problem being able to entrust us with great material wealth, because he knows that we'll do right with it. But when we approach God and say, God, here's my list. This is what I need you to do. This is what I want you to do. But we never take the time to listen to God on what he wants us to do, on what he's telling us to do. Well, then that's the wrong approach. So again, the scripture tells us, if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he said, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. So please understand, that word humble means to get yourself out of the equation and get yourself in a spiritual mindset. Don't come with already preconceived ideas of what you're going to hit God with. Come ready to praise God, to worship him, magnify him. And when you get into the inner court, I call it the inner court, when you have praised him enough where you can feel his presence surrounding you and engulfing you, if you will, you are enwrapped in his presence, you don't even have desire for a lot of the things that you had on your agenda, because now you're so satisfied with being in God's presence that that alone is enough for you. Then once you stay there and you listen to God, you're having an actual conversation and you're in a position where you're hearing from God, don't you know that God will tell you to ask him what you will. Now you have a spiritual enough mindset where you will ask things of God that he will actually do. So I just want to encourage you that God is enough if we let him be enough for us. So in other words, if we're spiritual enough to allow the spiritual God to be there for us, he is more than we could ever ask for or think, because of who he is and his power. Okay, we're in Exodus 3. We just read 13 and 14, and now we're going to read 15. And God said, moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. When he said, this is my name forever, some people think that that is a conflict with the name of Jesus. It is not a conflict with the name of Jesus. It's no conflict at all. He's saying, this is my nature. This is who I am forever. Because when he is sharing and saying, I am that I am, he is sharing what his nature is, what his power is, what his will is in that name. And so by giving that name to God's people, they understood his nature. They understood who he was and what he was willing to do. We need to move into that position of knowing who Jesus is, so we'll understand what his nature is, who he is, and what he's actually willing to do, instead of us trying to impose upon the Lord what we think he ought to do. And if he doesn't do it, we become these people who don't believe, we say, well, he's not real because he didn't do what I said. Well, you didn't get close enough to him to understand his nature, understand who he is, and understand what he is willing to do. And when you get close enough to him, how do you do that? By reading his word, meditating upon his word, studying his word, applying his word. And when you do this, then you understand what you can ask for in the Lord. My granddaughter is 12 years old, and right now she asked me for money and chocolate and chips. And when she come down to visit, she knows I have chocolate and potato chips. And then before she leaves, sometimes she says, Gita, I want some money because I want to do this, that, or another. Now, my granddaughter knows she can't come to me and say, I want to go to this Hard Rock concert. Will you buy me some tickets? Go online and buy me some tickets to a Hard Rock concert. She knows my nature. She knows who I am, and she knows what I'm willing to do because she's learned me as a granddaughter would learn a grandfather. She knows enough about me that that's not something that I'm going to do. But if she's saying that she wants to buy a new phone case, or she wants to get something from the Five and Below store, then I'm more inclined to do that. We've got to learn the Lord enough to know what he's willing to do. So in these bullet points, I am is more about his nature, who he is. When Israel needed a name, they were presented with the nature of who he is, the existent one, he who was, is, and shall be. When you're presented with the fact that the one who was, is, and shall be, the infinite one, and you're presented with this fact that he is listening to you, he is on your side, you feel a calm, you feel a comfort, you feel that, all right, now I'm empowered because I know the one with all power, and whatever I'm going through, I know he's going to fix it. Now, we've got to know that the way he fix it may not be the way we want him to fix it, but we've got to have enough patience to let him fix the situation and not be rebellious like the children of Israel eventually were. All right. If I need help moving heavy objects and I ask someone if they're able to help, they might say, I know somebody that's 6 foot, 200 pounds, and he got muscles on top of muscles. So now what they've done, they've told me about the nature and the size, and they might have told me who he is. And I'm thinking to myself, man, that's just what I need because I got some heavy items. I need somebody that's strong to help me. But what I need to know now is, will he do it? So in the flesh, I got to contact him and find out if he's willing to do it. Now, I was told that he has the size and the strength to do what needs to be done, but I need to make contact with him to find out if he's willing to do what I need him to do. And that's the thing about when Moses presented I am that I am to the children of Israel, it was expressed to him, them, his nature, who he is, and his willingness to do it when he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What he was doing in that was making them be reminded of the promise that he had given to their father Abraham. In other words, telling them, don't worry about it. I got this. I'm going to take care of what you are going through, what you are dealing with. I told you how strong I am. I told you I'm the infinite one. I told you I'm the power from the beginning. I'm the power now, and I'm the power that will be forever. Not only did I tell you that, I told you, I'm reminding you of the promise I made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I haven't forgotten about it, and I'm still going to hold true to that. All you need to do is hold on and let me do what I do. And that's what we as God's people need to understand, that he doesn't move on our time. He doesn't move always according to the way we think. I say it, not always, because those that are very spiritual understand that they have a way that they'd like to see God move, but they understand enough to know that God won't always do it the way we think in our mind. So we accept the way that he moves. We might grumble a little bit in the process because we don't see it happening. And then all along, he's working something in the background and foreground that we don't have the foresight to see. And we don't have the ability to see what's going on behind us and around us. But God is working it out for us. God is enough. If we let him be enough for us, trust him enough to give him, what is the song, this problem that I had that I just couldn't seem to solve. I prayed, but all I did was just get deeper involved. But you know what I did then? I turned it over to Jesus and I stopped worrying about it. I turned it over to the Lord and he worked it out. I wonder if any of us will allow the Lord to work it out. We've got our ways that we want it worked out, and then we start interfering with how God is doing it when we see he's not doing it the way it's preconceived in our mind. Then we put a stop, a halt on what God is doing for us. Let's stand back and let's let God do what God knows how to do. And what he knows how to do is to be all power and work on our behalf. God is enough. Let's just let him be enough in our life. All right. All right. Let's go to Ephesians 1 verses 20 through 22. Ephesians 1 verses 20 through 22, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. So here we have a name it says we can rely upon. Now, we read earlier when he told Moses, he said, tell them I am that I am, and this is my name forever. He was telling him, this is my nature. This is who I am forever. But the name of all power that we always trust in, the name that is above all names, not only on earth, but also in heaven, the name that's above all principality and all power is the name of Jesus. And you have that name as a resource. Now, not just a name to say with your mouth, but a name that you have full and complete trust in because you've been trusting Jesus to keep you. You've been trusting Jesus to enlighten you and revelate you. You've been entrusting Jesus to direct you. So when you've been trusting him to do these things, then you have more than just the ability to say the name. You say the name with power and authority because you know what's in the name of Jesus. And when you use the name of Jesus the way it's supposed to be used, understanding his righteousness, his holiness, that he is spirit and that he's not man. You're not trying to use the name of Jesus to put a curse on nobody. You're not trying to use the name of Jesus to bring yourself any kind of glory, but you're using the name of Jesus to edify men, women, boys, and girls. You're using the name of Jesus to bring about his love and his authority in this life that you live. You're using the name the right way. All right. So here we have a name to rely upon, a name above every name with power above every power. After years of being a slave to sin, the deliverer who is God has come in the name of Jesus, and all things are under his feet. So no sin has power over you. I know oftentimes people think that they cannot be delivered because the flesh is loud. The flesh throws a tantrum. It wants to do what it wants to do. It's always plotting and figuring things out. It will change what the Lord's word is actually saying to fit what it wants to do. The flesh will not go to places of power, which is the scripture, which is being around godly people, being in the church. The flesh does not want to be influenced by anything other than fleshly devices. And that's where our spirit man has to get strong enough. We have to feed the spirit man that's inside of us with that word. And with that word, again, I love the scripture in John 15. They are clean through the word which I have spoken unto them. That was Jesus speaking. So the word of God will clean us up. Pastor Henderson, in her later years, would love to sing the song, "Won't He Make You Clean Inside?" And so understand that the word of God has to be able to come in, and with that word will, the word will sometimes slowly and sometimes quickly, depending on how much of a hold that sin has on you, depending on how much word you allow to get in you, depending on how much you're willing to meditate upon the word, depending on how much you want to truly be delivered. But the word is the medicine to cure. The word is the power to cure. So no sin has authority over any of us, all right? No matter how strong it's been, no matter how long you've been doing it, the word of God is still able to come in and give you strength, authority, and power over that thing. Now, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. There are some things that the enemy make you believe is a secret, and you keep it a secret within yourself, and you tell yourself, I'm gonna get delivered by this, and you figure out your own plan. And you say, well, I'm not gonna confess this. There ain't no point to it. I'm gonna just get over it. And you'll be doing real good for a week, 2 weeks, a month. If you have real strong discipline, even longer than that. But then all of a sudden your willpower fails, and the old things come back again. I want you to understand that is because you're not following the process. Confess. There are some what we call heinous things that the enemy knows that you're really ashamed of, embarrassed by. So then you don't want to let it be known that you are doing these things. And by keeping that to yourself, the enemy dangles it in front of you to get you to do it again. I want to encourage you to confess. Now, you don't go to just anybody to confess. The obvious person you come to is your pastor. And we have a first lady that is very spiritual. If you are a sister and you don't feel comfortable with coming to me, I'm going to give you permission to speak with First Lady, but I'm still going to know about it because I need to know what I'm dealing with, and I need to know how to encourage you, all right? But if it makes you feel more comfortable to talk to a spiritual sister, I'm willing to do that, but you need to get, as the world would say, this monkey off of your back and make sure. Because you've been trying to do it on your own for too long, months, years, maybe even decades. You've been trying to do it on your own, but you can't do it on your own. You have to do it with the process that the Lord has provided for us. And the number one thing is His word. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, I'm going to say that it's near impossible for you to be delivered, because it takes the Holy Ghost to connect the dots in you, to make you realize the authority of the scriptures, the power of the word of God. And so without the Holy Ghost, it's going to be impossible to be delivered from those high things, those strongholds. All right. All right. I spent enough time on that, but listen, let's make sure that we get what God has for us. God is enough. But we have to allow Him to be enough for us and quit wasting so much time on begging God for carnal material things. You've been begging Him for carnal material things for 10 years, 20 years, and it still hasn't happened. But the one thing I know He will do, He will clean you up. He will give you strength to overcome. He will give you joy and peace on the inside. He will give you a hope that you can ride above all of these things that's going on earth, because of your hope that you have and things that are far above the earth, eternal things in the heavens, all right? And so the Bible lets us know that you know, what man can add one cubit to his self by taking thought? He tells us not to concentrate on the things of this world. Whatever is for you, God is going to make it sure that you got it. He said, notice the lilies, they toil not, but yet God has given them beauty. He clothed the grass of the field, all right? The grass of the field don't know how to ask God for nothing. The lily don't know how to ask God for nothing. The sparrow don't know how to ask God for nothing, but yet he provides for the sparrow. Understand, there's nothing wrong with asking God for something, but asking and leave it alone, if it's a carnal material thing, leave it alone and concentrate on the things. Because when you read the word will point out to you what is deficient in you. And the word will put a spotlight on things that need help. And so then when you see that, you begin asking God to move upon that thing. Lord, show me what I need to do so I can overcome it. Spend your time on that. That is a profitable vocation. Amen. That's a profitable, whatever time you spend is profitable time to spend on those things. But when it comes to material, physical, just ask God for it. And then move on about your business into the things that are weightier, the weightier matters that we need to come before God with. All right. In Colossians 2, verses 9 through 11, Colossians 2, verses 9 through 11, verse 9 says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, all. A-L-L, all. There is nothing left out of all. So, and it's talking about Jesus here. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Godhead, we're talking about anything that you could think of that is of divine nature. All the divinity, all of the divine nature is compacted in one, and his name is Jesus. In one form, in Jesus, is all this divine nature. You don't need to look any further outside of Jesus, because it's all in him. All right? So basically, we're being told the same thing here that the Israelites were told, because they needed to hold on to something for the strength and enough hope to know that the deliverer has come, that God is going to deliver us out of this situation, this slavery that we're in. Well, sin, being bound to sin, is a type of slavery, all right? And you don't have to be enslaved anymore, because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Amen. And so all you need to do is look to Jesus, and you got everything you need in him. And verse 10 says, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. All right. God is enough. How is that? Because you are complete in him. You're not complete in a preacher. You're not complete in what the marquee outside the church says. You are not complete in your husband or your wife. You're not complete in any in your profession, your vocation. You're not complete in your namesake, but you are complete in him. Why is that? Because he is the head of all principality and power, and he is on your side. So no matter how many principalities and powers try to twist you, now understand, inside of this principality and power is also our government entities, all right? Not just in the United States, but outside the United States, the local, state, federal, world, whatever you want to call it, principalities and powers don't have the dominion over your mind, over your spirit, over your standard, over the righteousness that of God on the inside of you. None of these things have any power. Why is that? Because you are complete in him. And if you are thoroughly clothed upon with the Spirit of God, you are complete in Him, and there is nothing that can turn you or change you. We know that Paul said that nothing can separate Him, whether height, depth, angel, death, whatever. He said, nothing shall be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So we need to have that same mind, and we will have that same mind if we allow ourselves to be complete in Jesus Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. So we don't need to worry about what all these different entities are doing, because we trust in the One. We are clothed upon with the One. We are surrounded by the One. We have at our beck and call the One that's the head of all principalities and powers. All right? All right, so ye are complete, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. If we are really in Christ, we need for nothing. A lot of time we convince ourselves that something is a need that isn't a need. You know, little kids think that they need a video game. They think they need a cell phone. They think they need name brand jeans. They think they need name brand shirts. They think they need whatever these things are. Those aren't needs. Those are wants. All right. A lot of people have gone so far beyond the basic needs and made things that they want as need. We got the government telling us that we need high-speed internet. So since they're telling us that, they want to spend $42 billion to make sure that everybody has access to high-speed internet. Now, the world that we live in might need high-speed internet. I don't know. But when it comes to the things of God, God is enough. And we need to make sure that we're not trying to cry out to God as if certain things are needs to us rather than wants. See, something that's a need, you go to God and you already know that He supplied it because He said that. But the things that we want, we seem to suffer angst behind. We're worried about it and everything like that, because this is something I want. Lord, I just really want it. You know, God, you tell Him, I need transportation, and He provides you with a Chevrolet Caprice, but you tell Him, Lord, I need a Rolls Royce. Well, He provided you with transportation to get from A to B. All right. You needed transportation, but now you're trying to tell God, no, my need is a Rolls Royce. These are the type of mindsets we need to get away from. And if God wants you to have a Rolls Royce, guess what? You're going to have one. But right now, again, concentrate on the real need, which is His Spirit abiding in us. Us being complete in Him, us allowing ourselves to be directed by the Spirit of the Most High God. Those are the needs. The other stuff that we're talking about, so many people who have a home to live in, they have cars to drive, they have more than 5 or 10 or 15 changes of clothes, are saying, Lord, I saw this thing on Rodeo Drive and I need that. No, you want that. There are people in other countries that don't have shelter. They have no changes of clothes and they don't know when they're going to get another meal. They have a need to eat. They have a need for clean drinking water. They have a need for shelter. But a lot of us, we're just greedy. All right. And as James said, you know, we're praying amiss because we want to heap things upon our lust rather than to concentrate on the spiritual things, because God is spiritual. All right. God is spirit, and we need to concentrate on spiritual things. All right. For all things are of, by, and in Him. If you ask, you shall receive. All right. And so we need to understand, since we are complete in Him, all things are in Him, and the things that we need, He's not going to let us go without, but it is nice for us to recognize, Lord, I'm weak in this area. Please help me. Because we have to have a willingness. And, you know, some people say, well, why ask God? God already knows. Well, He's not going to be forcing such preciousness upon people who don't have a desire for it. His word is precious. His spirit is precious. And if we don't come to the realization that we need the strength of God in this area and cry out to God and say, God, I want this, I need this, well, why would he just force his precious word, his precious spirit up on us for that? We need to see it as we read the word. The word is his holiness. The word is who he is. And when we read that word, we understand immediately where we are lacking, and we need to turn around immediately and say, Lord, help me in this. Even while you're reading, say, Lord, I'm not there yet, but please, Lord, get me there. Lord, strengthen me. Give me what I need to get where I need to be. Okay, we were incomplete without him, but now we are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. All right, so we are something special now, and God has made us that royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. All right, now that we're in his marvelous light, let's stay in his marvelous light. Let us not retract, let us not regress and go back into darkness. A lot of folk have gotten saved, they saw the light of God completely and thoroughly, and after they've been in the church a while, they have seen folk who call themselves believers twist the word of God and began to mingle the world and the word together. And I'm telling you, that's like fire and ice. That's like oil and water. You can't mingle the two. You can put them in the same container together, but one won't accept the other. And so, and the people who have done the mingling for a period of time, they knew that those things couldn't mingle. But then their conscience becomes seared, and they began to believe a lie. And they began to believe that they can do things that God has not sanctioned. I'm warning us, let's not be those type of people where we start mingling worldly, fleshly things and saying that God has sanctioned this. God has not sanctioned those things. All right, let's go. This will be our last scripture verse passage, and hopefully I can come back and do the other half. 1 John 4, verses 3 through 5. 1 John 4, verses 3 through 5. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now look, you got a lot of false doctrines out here, but a lot of them are sincere people. They really do believe in God. They do their best to live the standard of the word of God, but they have allowed a denomination, they have allowed people that they respect, they have allowed tradition to warp their minds into believing something that is a lie. And this first verse we just read here in 1 John 4 and 3, it says, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Those who don't have the revelation, remember, Jesus told Peter, flesh and blood have not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. When Peter understood that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now he would go on later on to fully understand, but even that portion that he understood, he had to have heavenly revelation to know that. And a lot of people don't have that heavenly revelation because they don't have the Holy Ghost. Now, like I said, I don't want to talk bad about them because they're sincere. They're really trying to do things the best they know how. They have employed themselves in food ministries. They do missionary work and all that. And it's great stuff. But when it comes to knowing who Jesus is, so many don't know who Jesus is. And I implore you, I admonish you, make sure you study enough to know that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Lord. And if you're not able to confess that at this time, do enough praying and reading and praying, studying, reading and praying, to let the Lord reveal it to you. Amen. Because when you don't realize that in Him is all the Godhead bodily, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, if you don't understand that, then there's no way for you to truly invoke the power that is in the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is all power, but if we're walking in the limitations of the name of Jesus, if we're walking without the knowledge of knowing that He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that He is God, then we deny ourselves all that can be in Christ Jesus, all that is in Christ Jesus. Because remember, He is enough, but it's only if we allow Him to be enough for us. All right? Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you. Overcome them who? Them that are bringing heresies, them that are bringing untrue doctrine, them that are mingling the world in with the scripture, those that are like the, I'm trying to think, in Revelations, I think they call them the Nicolaitans, who brought in a false doctrine of that it's all right to be a fornicator and be saved. You can't be a fornicator and be saved. The Bible has made that clear. And fornication includes homosexuality. It includes all any kind of deviancy as related to sexual things. So you can't be saved and doing those things. Now, if you stop doing those things and you repent, then you're on your way to be able to be saved, all right? But there's no way you can continue in these things and be saved. So ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them that are bringing you a false word, that are trying to influence your mind away from the power of Jesus Christ, away from all that you can have in Christ Jesus. Those that are trying to make you think, you can still do this, that, and another. Look here, if I was still going to do this, that, and another, why am I going to call myself a servant of the Lord? I come to the Lord to get away from this, that, and the other. If I'm going to stay into those things, then I don't come to the Lord. But why would I come to the Lord who is holy and began to introduce unholy devices and then began to call those unholy devices holy? All right? We can't do that. All right? Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. God is enough. And if He is in you by way of the Holy Ghost, you have the power in you to resist the worldly philosophies, the gainsaying, all of the strange, erotic things that they are trying to introduce out here. And one of the ways that they're trying to do it is by telling you, as a follower of Christ, you are a bigot. You're a judger. You look down on people only because you're looking up to Christ. And so you keep doing what you're supposed to do, looking up to Christ and keeping the standard of holiness, and they will continue. Jesus told disciples they will hate you because they hate me. And it's not really you that they hate, it's me that they hate, but they see me in you, so you're going to be the thing that they're looking at and decide to hate. Let Jesus be so full in you that you can resist all of this stuff that's going on, because a lot of people who call themselves believers are saying, well, I don't want to be a bigot. I don't want to be somebody that they call a judger. And then when you let the world get to you like that, you start reducing your standard. You start reducing the things that you would normally proclaim. You don't proclaim them anymore. And the next thing you know, since you aren't proclaiming them to anyone, you're not proclaiming Jesus to anyone, now those things are not full and strong in you, and now you cannot resist the sin that tries to attach itself to you. You got to stay strong, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So if we are not of that standard, if we're not of that level of strength, let's get there. You can get there quickly. This is not like trying to get to be an eighth degree black belt where it takes many, many, many years. You can get there rather quickly. How do you do it? You repent from the low standard that you've allowed yourself to wallow in, and then you commit. Somebody say repent and commit. Repent and commit. But we need to turn that into a song. Repent and commit. But the next thing you need to do is commit. When you repent, you need to commit to the Lord and say, Lord, I am here as your servant. I'm here to do what you would have me to do. Now, when you commit, you're going to be tried on your commitment immediately. Immediately. Satan sometimes ain't got no problem with folk repenting because he knows that that flesh has experienced fleshliness for however many years, and that the sensuality of the flesh wants to return to fleshly devices, all right? But as soon as you say, Lord, I will, you're going to feel an attack from the adversary. If you play basketball and you in practice and you just throwing the ball around in practice running a play, oh, that's real easy. That's sweet. You know, flash to the high post. I give you the ball. You turn and you act like you're going to shoot and pass me back the ball because I'm coming through the lane. But when you play the real game, you got five other folks out there that's going to try to stop you. You're practicing to play the actual game. And when you get in the actual game, there are people out there. They know you are committed to this offensive play, but they are committed to keep you from being able to do it. So when you put yourself in a position to say, Lord, I will, the enemy is going to instantly attack your mind, instantly try to change what the power of the word of God is to make you do less than what you've committed unto the Lord. But keep your commitment. And understand, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he who you committed to has the power to keep your commitment. It ain't you that's going to be able to keep it. All you got to do is say, Lord, I will, and let the power of the Lord direct you in spite of the things that's being aimed at you, shot at you from the world and from our adversary. And if you let the power of God direct you, you don't have to worry about keeping your commitment. The power of God in you will keep the commitment for you. God is good. Again, this Bible class has been God is enough if we let him be. And please don't forget to like and share Mount Calvary videos. Amen. If you haven't done it on previous videos, like and share those also. Amen. And let's witness to somebody. Let's tell somebody about the goodness of the Lord, because if we don't tell anybody, nobody's going to be saved. You know, every once in a while, somebody will just walk into church, but quite a few more people will come into the house of God when somebody tells them about it, all right? And no matter who we have up preaching, people of God, the word of God is going to come forth, all right? And so we should trust. Don't be like, I'm going to wait until the pastor is preaching and invite somebody. I'm going to wait until the Pope is preaching and invite somebody. I'm going to wait till First Lady is preaching and invite somebody. Please don't do that. Trust God enough that whoever you invite is going to hear what they need to hear. No matter who is up speaking that day. And sometimes it's not even the speaker that speaks to them. It is a song that they heard. It is the presence of God that they feel, the love of God that they feel. It's a scripture that is read that takes them back to another time when they felt the power of God. Just get them to the house of God and let God do his work. People of God, we have prayer Friday night. We'll send out the information again, like we always do on Fridays, for the phone conference number. And then we have service starting at 11 o'clock, on Sunday. And lastly, people of God, love one another and forgive one another. Please don't allow offenses to keep us separated from one another, all right? We have a short time down here, and we never know when our time is up. But when our time is up, we don't want our time to be up with a heavy load on our brain that we haven't forgiven somebody. Sometimes people don't even know that they have offended you, that you're hurting like you are. And, you know, go ahead. And the Bible says it's okay to go to them. All right. Go to them and let them know what the problem is, and give them the opportunity, to feel your hurt and pain. Now, look, you're not telling them so that you could jab them with it. You want them to know, this is how I've been feeling, and, I'm having difficulty forgiving, and give them an opportunity to ask for forgiveness. Now, in some cases, you'll have people, they could care less and you'll feel like hitting them right in the forehead, right? But don't do that. Just go away understanding that just as God has forgiven you of things in your life, that all of us, we can look through our life before we were saved and after we were saved. And if God were to pass judgment on everything that we've done, we'd have to be dead 1,000 times, right? And so God has so mercifully forgiven us. Let us use the mercy of God in our own life to forgive others. All right. Love you, people of God. Let's hear your voices on the prayer line Friday night.